Today's gospel story I find to be a very human one, a relatable one. Easily can I imagine myself part of this story. I mean, after all, it's a story of two people taking a walk and talking. They are traveling the 7 miles from Jerusalem to the village called Emmaus. And just as when I take a walk with a friend, and maybe like when you do, as they walk along the road, they're talking. They're talking about what's going on in their lives, about the events of recent days. And heaven knows these two travelers have a lot to talk about. For these are not just two people taking a walk to catch up. These are followers of Jesus. And they have just witnessed and experienced his arrest, torture, crucifixion, burial. They are grieving at the death of their beloved teacher. They're trying to make sense of what has happened to him, and they have some concern about what will happen to them. And as they walk, the risen Jesus appears to them. But as so often happens in these gospel resurrection appearances, they do not recognize him. They think he's a stranger, someone they just happen to meet along the road. And they invite him to join with them and to walk with them. He, of course, asks what they were talking about. And they are surprised that this is probably the only person who doesn't know what has happened. For them, the death of Jesus is such a life-defining, important experience. They're surprised this stranger doesn't know anything about it. And so they tell him. They explain how that morning, that first Easter morning, the women of their group found the tomb empty, had a vision of angels. Angels saying, "Jesus is alive," but they have not seen him. The stranger on the road says to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then this mysterious stranger opens to them what Scripture says about the Messiah, helps them to see what they had not been able to see before. As they come near their destination of Emmaus, the traveler acts like he's going to keep on his way, but they strongly urge him to stay with them. The day's almost over. And so he does, and he joins them in a meal. And then during the meal, he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Now, it should not surprise you, and those words likely sound familiar, that when that happens, their eyes are opened. They recognize him. They know it's the risen Jesus. And then, as often happens with these accounts, he disappears. That first Easter afternoon, these two unnamed disciples of Jesus, in their sadness, have the experience of the risen Jesus in their midst. They encounter Jesus in the Word. Encounter Jesus as he opened Scripture to their understanding. And they recognize Jesus in sacrament, in the breaking of the bread. When Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and gives the bread to them. Luke is using this very, I think, relatable story, using it to help us. He's talking about those two on the road to Emmaus, but what he's really doing is explaining the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Luke is illustrating that though Jesus dramatically vanishes from their sight, that Jesus is no longer physically present with them as he had been, yet these two have enough to believe. They have been given by this appearance what they need to place their hope in Jesus. They receive the promise that Jesus remains with his followers, though not in the way previously. And so the encounter on the road to Emmaus is also for us, to offer us the encouragement that the risen Jesus is still present to us, still appears to us, And I think this account illustrates three particular ways that we experience the risen Jesus. The first we hear in this account, it is the risen Jesus revealed to us in Scripture. The Bible, Scripture reading, is one of the primary ways that we know God. And especially for us as Anglicans, Scripture is central to our tradition. We have the gift of the daily offices in our Book of Common Prayer, especially morning prayer and evening prayer, which are centered on the reading of Scripture. There are three readings from the Bible for each day. And if you read morning and evening prayer for 2 years, you read almost the entire Bible. All 150 Psalms are recited every 7 weeks. And then on Sundays, we celebrate the Eucharist. And at every Sunday Eucharist, we have three readings from Scripture. And most of the prayers that we pray, the texts that we use, have words from Scripture. The prayer book is largely full of Scripture. So we have a gift as Anglicans, and through that gift we are able to have regular engagement with Scripture, to grow in understanding of God, to deepen our relationship with God. It is through Scripture that we can encounter the risen Jesus now. And just like those travelers on the road, our hearts can also burn within us when we encounter Jesus revealed in Scripture. The risen Jesus is also known to us in the breaking of the bread, in the Eucharist. When Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and gives the bread, those disciples recognize him. They know that Jesus, though not physically with them, is present in the bread and the wine of the Eucharist. His body and his blood are the sign of his presence, our holy food for the people of God. And in receiving the body of Christ, nourish us and strengthen us so that we are formed into the body of Christ in the world. St. Augustine, the 4th century bishop, preached a sermon on the Eucharist in which he said, and I quote, "Therefore, if you want to understand the body of Christ, listen to the Apostle Paul speaking to the faithful. You are the body of Christ and its members. When you hear the body of Christ, you answer, Amen. Be a member of the body of Christ so that your Amen may be true. There is one bread. We, the many, are one body. One bread, what is this one bread? It is the one body formed of many. Remember that bread is not made from a single grain, but from many. When you were purified, you were grounded. When you were baptized, you became dough. When you received the fire of the Holy Spirit, you were baked. Become what you see and receive what you are." Unquote. Augustine says those important words, become what you see and receive what you are. These remind us that Jesus is, though no longer bodily present with us, is present in the bread and the wine of the Eucharist. And in the Eucharist, we receive his body and his blood in order that we become his body in the world, that we become formed by him into that which we receive, that we are nourished with his body and blood so that we can then be his presence in the world. In the risen Christ, we become one body, one community. And finally, the third way that we experience the risen Jesus is Jesus present in community, in the body of Christ that we are formed to be. Those two disciples I am struck by are traveling alone. They are in grief. They are isolated on the road. But what do? After they recognize the risen Jesus, they turn around and go back to Jerusalem. They join the other disciples. They go in joy to tell others that they have seen the Lord. They go from the isolation of their dashed hopes, of their grief and sadness, and set out to live by new hope and to live as the body of the risen Jesus. And they go out into the world in joy, proclaiming Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, offering hope to the world. The risen Jesus comes where we are and does not leave us in our isolation or our sadness, does not let us stay where our hopes are disappointed. Jesus comes to us to open our hearts and our minds, to gather us into community by the Holy Spirit, and then to send us out in the world to be Christ's presence, to be his body, to love all we meet, and to share the good news and promise of his resurrection. C.S. Lewis, in a sermon published in 1941 called The Weight of Glory, connects this importance of community with the Eucharist and the people that we encounter in this life. Lewis preached, and I quote, "It may be impossible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all love, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses." Unquote. Amazing. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. C.S. Lewis is connecting the sacrament with the profound holiness of all the people of God. And so that encounter on the road to Emmaus teaches us about the risen Jesus, how he is present with us through our daily encounter with Scripture, in the bread and wine of the Eucharist, and in other people, those we know and those we don't, all of whom are beloved of God and destined for the glory of eternal life. Word, sacrament, people, the ways that we know the risen Jesus now in this day in our midst. And so like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus that first Easter day, may our eyes be opened to the risen Jesus in our midst so that we see his presence. May our hearts burn within us whenever we encounter him on the way. May we recognize him in Scripture, the breaking of the bread, and in our neighbor. And may we be nourished and strengthened by word and sacrament and be formed into his body, that we are his loving presence in the world. Amen.
Amen.